We just all stood there in silence for a moment. And I said, but you said you had three questions. What are the others? And he said, no. No, I will not ask you any more questions. You will know the answer. And it will shame me in front of my wife. I will not be shamed in front of my wife like this, made to look like a fool in front of my wife like this again. See, I didn't try to shame him. He asked the question. The answer was so simple, and he was so proud of his education and so proud of his IQ that the answer was so simple it humiliated him. So what I'm trying to tell you is, no, he didn't fall on his face before God and say, oh, Floyd the Magnificent, you have answered my difficult question. What else can I do except accept Jesus? He did say he'd come back the next night to hear the next teaching. But to this night, I don't know whether he ever got born again or not. So I'm trying to get you all to understand, you don't have to know the answers to every question to give the gospel, to bring peace to people. You just give them the gospel and listen. Because they are already at war with God. And some of you in here that are Christians, see, I can say something to bring peace to you and make you mad. Because it's what you needed to hear, but that you didn't want to hear. And many of you come up to me afterwards, some of you are mad and some of you aren't. And the way those of you that aren't, what you tell me is, boy, did you walk on my toes tonight. You've been reading my mail. No, I hadn't. But the Lord has, and He knows what we need. And the point is that when God brings that word to us and speaks that word to us, it doesn't always produce the result that our loved ones who were there and said, hallelujah, He's here and He's saying it. And so-and-so needed to hear that. And it just made them meaner and madder. And when you got home, you got beaten up. Because he was brought to a decision, Vicki, brought to a decision. And he made a decision. See, when God finds where we're living, we get meaner or we repent. No one is ever left where they were when God finds you with the message. Ever. So, when the conflict then is resolved by confession and repentance and faith in Jesus, then we have real peace. I find that the problem is, with the gospel, is it offends. I remember when it was presented to me, and many of you can say the same thing. It offended my intellect. It offended my education. It offended my philosophical outlook on life. It was offensive. And it still is. And if you're having problems with things that you read in the Scriptures that are offensive to you, if you're having problems with things that preachers that are real men of God say that are scriptural, like women keep quiet in the church, there's a good one. If you have a problem with that, it's because you're a rebel. It isn't because you can't understand the verse. If you're having problems with the verse that says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Have you seen the size of her mouth, Lord? And what about her mother? I mean, are you with this program? What do you mean, love her? I'm doing good not to belt her. Leave her. At least I'm feeding her. And I let her share my bed. What more could any red-blooded American girl desire? Right, girls? You've gotten that message. Whether they said it or it just kind of came across. And so, see, again, what we're talking about in situations like it, we're talking about truces and not peace. We're talking about cold wars. Ceasefires. Time to reload and rearm. That's the way Jack would have said it. See, the whole premise of the gospel is that sin must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with God's way. And that will always be in righteousness. And I want sin to be dealt with another way. I don't want to have to tell Shirley I was woo. I made a the Fonzarella syndrome, right? Or even worse, Shirley, I sinned against you. See, the problem, God's method is always resolving conflicts with the truth. What's your problem? Well, I don't know. I can't really rightly put my hand on it. I just can't quite get the grasp to it. There's just something between me and the force governing the universe. Oh, well, I can tell you what the problem is. There's no force governing the universe. There's a person. Well, that's offensive, see? That's offensive. We've got the Star Wars complex going around, and it's been around for years. They just doctored it up and made it look more intellectual these days. See, what I'm saying, beloveds, is the reason we don't have peace, the reason we have so many fights, is due to sin. Once sin's been dealt with, eliminate the sin problem, the fight's over. And real peacemakers are people that bring others to the big R, to God's view of what's going on. And it's offensive. Cliff, it was offensive a few months ago, wasn't it? You know, Cliff had to find out he was a sinner. And gosh, he thought everyone else was screwed up, that he was the one that was right. I understand where he's coming from. 18 years ago, that's where I was. It wasn't me, it was you. You were the one that was wrong. You misunderstood me. I didn't say that. I didn't mean that. That's when I got caught. No, it was you. You were so stupid, you misunderstood what I, so brilliant, said. And then I tried to rephrase the thing where I could save face. See, where being a peacemaker begins, for the fallen nature, unfortunately, and for you and me, fortunately, is the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. See, as I've said before, we are poor in spirit. We're spiritually bankrupt. We have sin debts we can't pay unless we go to hell for all eternity and forget it. I mean, that didn't solve the problem. And until we realize that's true, till we face up honestly that that's true, well, we'll never experience what God says next. We won't mourn over our sin. Because I don't feel the problem's mine. Why should I mourn? The problem's you and the devil. Come on. Charismatic Move has wonderful doctrines. You never have to repent. The devil made you do it. Isn't that great? I didn't want to lie. I didn't want to commit adultery. Son of a gun. I tell Shirley, you can't divorce me because I've been committing adultery. It wasn't my fault. It was this demon. He made me do it. And the real me, I wasn't doing it. Very convenient doctrine. Very convenient. Oh, it's right out of modern psychology. It's still putting the blame on someone else. I'm okay, you're okay, but somewhere out there, someone has screwed up. Your mother, probably, or your father, or your teacher. Anyone, everyone, but not me, God. That isn't honest. See, the gospel is always honest. It's going to bring us to truth, and that's going to offend. It's going to say, Floyd, it's your fault. You sinned. You're wrong. Yeah, but did you see what she did? He did. They did. Who cares? The problem is, you were wrong. Why don't you go tell them you sinned, you were wrong, and ask their forgiveness, Who knows but what they will then repent and say, you know, I was too. You say, yeah, I tried that and they didn't. So be it. You go to bed with peace with God. They don't. They're living a lie. Listen, man, you can't have peace when you're living a lie. Some of you say, I know people living a lie and it looks like they're peaceful. Yeah, but I remember when I played that game. I used to play that game. I was on that end of it. But I wasn't. I just knew how to look peaceful and look cool. See, but on the inside there was a knot. And I got rid of that knot by turning the music up louder. Jogging faster. Hitting the tennis ball harder and more often. Anything active to try and keep that voice away. I mean, when I hit the car, that radio came on full blast. When I hit the house, the television came on. No quiet time. No walking on the beach alone. No walking through the woods alone. I want on a beach with 500,000 people, preferably bikinied. Then, Edgar, we think we're going to get away from the problem. See, it's once we start with becoming poor in spirit by admitting that we already were, that God starts the whole process of Him working on us through these Beatitudes to where finally we end up being imputed pure in heart. And then we can really become a peacemaker. Then it can really happen. Because we will have experienced peace with God for ourselves. Listen to me, beloveds. What I'm trying to tell all you Christians. Now, those of you right in here right now that are not born again, I'm not talking to you right now on this next statement at all. I'm now talking just to my family. We simply cannot be peacemakers as long as we don't feel that we have peace with God for ourselves. When you don't feel peace between you and God, you don't tell lost people the gospel. Because you think God's mad at you. I mean, come on. The gospel involves telling people how wonderful Jesus is. He loved us so much. God loved us so much. He came in the flesh. Humbled Himself to become a baby. Really born of a woman. Lived a sinless life, died rejected of men, and an inglorious death, because He loves us. Now how are you going to tell anybody that when you don't think He loves you? You can't. And we don't. Amen. So what I'm saying, beloveds, is that there is a problem, and that is, as Jesus told us here in Matthew 10, that when we do finally let God work on through us to become peacemakers, that's when the persecution begins over the big R. Because the fallen nature just never naturally, immediately, wants to hear about the terms of peace, nor the kind of peace that God has for us. Because it's too truthful. And the fallen nature does not want to hear anything that's that up front. And that's truthful. And so what I'm trying to do is encourage all of you that are trying to slip up on people's blind sides with the gospel, thinking, listen, I talk and hear Christian preachers all the time saying, if you talk to Jews, never tell them the gospel. You've got to win their respect. Satan and hell itself preaches that gospel. It is a lie. And if you support financially anyone with that kind of ministry in Israel, you're wasting your money. Did God tell Peter that? Peter'd be alive today. Come on. Did God tell Paul that? If God had told Paul that, he wouldn't have been beaten all those times. Just don't offend the Jews. Beloved, get it straight. The gospel is offensive. And if it offends the Jews, so be it. There's some saved Jews in this room right now. Lewis, there's one. Have we got any others? Yeah, there's another. Yes, look back here. Look, there's Ken Duckman back here. Four. Here's one. Five. Five in this room tonight. Did the gospel offend you when you found out the Jewish nation rejected the Messiah and slew him? Kind of offensive, huh? Yeah, but see, but it got you honest about things. And let me tell you, I read my Bible and the Gentiles were in on it too. And that got me. You know, did you read about those trumped up charges and everything? Come on, man. Pilate, I mean, it was the whole thing. It was Jew and Gentile. It was a conspiracy. And so, beloved, I'm trying to encourage you that the gospel is offensive when you give it because you're telling the truth and because you're talking about righteousness and the fact that the person you're giving the gospel to has got none. You don't have to tell them that. They'll perceive it. They may not even put their finger on it and tell you, aha, I perceive you're telling me I have no big R and I need it. No, they won't see it that way, but they will know. They get the point. And how do I know that? I was one of the lost. We all were. Doug, you were. A wonderful lost one. I mean, what a prime example here. Doug was, you know. Right? I never forget one time I brought a message over in Lake Charles. And I had a little woman come down to me afterwards. She said, that was a fine message. And I started to tell her, yes, the devil told me that just about 2 seconds after I finished. You know, to puff me up in pride. It'll hit you in a minute. And she said, but you know, I wasn't ever like anything in your message tonight. You know, a wicked sinner. She said, I've always been kind and gentle and loving and everything. And I just looked at her. And I took her little hand. She's a little old lady. You know, I was about 39 then, much younger than I am now. And she was close to 70. And I just took her little hand in my hands and looked, got right in her face. And I said, honey, the problem is, you still don't realize how wicked you are. You are self-deceived. Because this message really was for you tonight. And you just shoveled it to everyone else in the room. And I said, to this day, you think that you weren't wicked because you weren't on drugs, you weren't fornicating, and you know, and I mentioned some of the, you didn't murder anyone. I said, but let me tell you what was in your heart. I started talking about jealousy and envy. You know, the good ones like that, and dealing with those. I found her. I found out she had a lot of hatred in there. And it found a direction. I want you to understand, beloveds, that Jesus Christ was the greatest peacemaker of all time. And they killed him for it. So if you think that the message, the gospel of peace, is going to bring you the kind of peace you have in mind when you came in here, before I defined peace for you properly, if that meant, you know, quote, no conflict, no strife, no problems, you didn't listen to Jesus there in Matthew 10. You better read that Bible some before you get out there and get your neck chopped off and wonder what's going on. I want you to understand that Jesus did not avoid the conflict, however. Now think about it. See, that's the problem with the Bible. Boy, it just seems to always have you with these diametrically opposed thoughts. Jesus is the greatest peacemaker of all time, and they hated him so much for his peace talks that they killed him. You would have thought if he were a great peacemaker, he would have avoided the conflict. He would have kept his big mouth shut, if you please. But you see, that's the point. Then he would not have been a real peacemaker. And as I read my Bible in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, it tells me that he considered the end of his peacemaking efforts worth it. That in doing this, he would bring many sons unto glory. He figured that the end was worth the price. That man would be restored to peace with God. So when you run into it, beloveds, I'm trying to get you to listen. Don't worry about whether it's offensive. Don't spend 6 months, 10 months, a year sneaking up on some lost friend's blind side, you know, talking to him about religious subjects, but avoiding the problem. Namely, the gospel of Jesus. He may die before you get there with the gospel. I'll tell you something else that'll make you even madder. I mean, once you're not walking with God that much, then all kind of foolishness. Someone else will lead him to the Lord. While you've been, quote, planting, you think planting, sneaking up on his blind side all these months, you've never said the word Jesus, you know, at a good moment, the man upstairs, you know, something religious like that. Okay? You hear what I'm saying to you? And then someone else is just going to come in and just point blank walk up to him and say, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ?" Well, they're liable to get a bad read. You know, hell no, and I don't want to know. Well, boy, I'll tell you this. You really need to, and I just want you to know that I care, and I'm going to pray for you. Why are you going to pray for me? Well, because I used to be exactly like you. It made me just as mad as you are right now. But God changed my heart. You're kidding. Tell me about it. You don't know what they're going to say. I've had them tell me that. Tell me about it. I told a man one time, in Beaumont, Texas, after the Bible study, a man came down, very wealthy, very influential, and very powerful. He was a very wicked man. And he came up to me, introduced himself. I knew who he was. And I told him, I said, "You know, I understand you perfectly. I used to be just as wicked as you are." That's exactly what I said to him. And he said, "Well, what changed you?" I mean, he's been to Bible study. I mean, he sat there the whole 90 minutes, 2 hours, you know. He said, "Well, what happened?" I mean, he didn't hit me. You know, I mean, you don't know what kind of reaction you're going to get. I looked at my watch. I said, "You got about 20 minutes?" He said, "I'll take it." I told him. "I'd like to tell you," he fell on his face, "but at least he didn't curse me and hit me." He left telling me it was interesting. You know, have you ever... I'm getting a lot of nods, so some of you have had that one pitch. You're very interesting. But that doesn't mean we failed... Listen, doesn't mean we failed as peacemakers. The fact that they don't sign the peace treaty with God while we're there doesn't mean we failed. God will bring another negotiating team in. And besides, the Holy Spirit goes with them wherever they go. So don't give up. Don't get despondent. Don't get down, especially when things don't come out the way you had in mind. I want you to understand that being a peacemaker biblically is not avoiding the issue. Beloved, when I read my Bible, the gospel of peace all through the book of Acts caused riots, imprisonment. And when I get to the last book in the Bible and open it up, Revelation chapter 1, I find that it was still causing imprisonment. Because John had been imprisoned, banished, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Now come on, gang. They may say we're crazy, loony, fanatical, but at least so far, none of us in here have been thrown in jail for telling someone the gospel. So it's still cheaper and easier than our predecessors gave it. They counted the cost. I'm trying to encourage you to count the cost and to not be dismayed when it doesn't go the way you had in mind. They're not going to say you were a peacemaker. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Who cares what their opinion is, beloveds? What is God's opinion? You hear what I'm saying? Oh, in court, on news, Barbara Walters she could make me look like the biggest non-peacemaker you ever saw in an interview, if I were stupid enough to give it. Oh, I'd never do it. I never give a pagan an interview on their format. Not with their format. Not where they can edit what I'm saying and edit the context. No way. It was like when I was invited up to Texas A&M to debate evolution with some of the professors. I said, absolutely not. If you want me up to proclaim it, I'm glad to do it. I'll be happy to tell you what's wrong with the theory of evolution for hours on end. How many hours have you got? Since I used to teach it, I know what's wrong with it. I said, but to debate, why should I give the devil 50% of my time? When you guys have been inculcating the students with that junk for years, you won't even give me 2 or 3 hours just where you shut up for a few minutes? I said, no, I'm sorry, I'm not interested. There are other people that are happy to debate, but not me. God never called me to debate, but to proclaim. How many of you know there's a difference? Okay. How many of you know there's a difference between arguing and just proclaiming? If they start want to argue with me, I tell them, I stop. Whoa, I didn't tell you that to argue with you. You want to win? Listen, it's your immortal soul. I care, but if you want to argue about it, I'm going home and eat a sandwich. I want you to understand that things hadn't changed much. Today's heroes and heroines, by today's standards, are warriors. They're macho. I understand. I was one. I played that game. I played it well. They lead fights for rights. They demand rights. They make demands. They stir up strife. And they win the Nobel Peace Prize and are feted on national television, etc. Just like that, beloveds, the Jews in Jesus' day wanted a fighter. And when they showed up for this sermon and Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, now maybe you can understand he had Isaiah 53, the first few verses, when it said that he wasn't of a form of comeliness that they wanted. It didn't mean he was ugly. As we've taught already in this session, he was the most perfect man that ever lived in every way. Song of Solomon describes him as indescribably a beautiful man. It's what it was that he wasn't what they wanted. Do you understand that in order to be meek, you must be incredibly powerful in some aspect? To be the meekest man that has ever lived implies you have the power to crush something or someone like a gnat. Like a grape.